All right. Well, we are in week 3 of a series on the culture of heaven. And as Vincent has expressed in the first 2 weeks of this series, trying to publicly communicate about diversity is very challenging. And so at first, I was a little intimidated when they asked me to come and speak on the topic of the diversity of women, because 35 minutes is not a long time to talk about women. But we also know it's a delicate subject, and there is no way that I could convey the vast feelings in this room, the circumstances, the beliefs, even the pains or perspectives of half the world's population or even half our church. But I am excited about this topic because Jesus loves women. Amen? Amen. And he holds them as equal value to men, although history and many other cultures have expressed something entirely different. Because these diversity discussions are tricky, the church has often been silent on these issues when the world and society is screaming. But I believe it's very important, as well as our leadership, that we talk about these things. And so that's what we've been doing in this series. My goal this morning is to open the conversation on how we can honor and encourage and empower each other as a reflection of the diversity of the culture of heaven. To do this, we must put Jesus first. Everybody's in agreement with that? We'll put Jesus first, and he will lead us. And then we will engage in his mission of the kingdom of God, and in turn learn to love each other well. Thinking about this, I was reminded of something that happened to Marty and I a number of years ago. Marty and I have been married almost 28 years, and we have 4 adult daughters. They're here with me today, and here's a recent picture. And we're trying to add height to our family, if you can see that. Desperately needed. But one time when our girls were young, we were in the backyard, and we saw a mama possum climbing the tree. And I had never seen a mama possum up this close. I mean, it was those long fingers and long fingernails and kind of these weird beady eyes. And she climbed up really slowly, and then she disappeared. Well, we went about our day because it was an animal outside, and we didn't think much about it. And then about a week later, Marty was outside of the house, and he noticed in the big trash cans that there was a baby possum in it. It had fallen in and gotten trapped. Well, then, a couple of weeks later, you're following me, right? Brooke got up early to do some homework, and a baby possum crawled across the kitchen floor and went behind the washing machine. That we were not okay with. And so the girls and I went to school and work, and Marty had to take care of that little critter. Well, then we are asleep a couple of weeks later, and I'm fast asleep, so just picture this with me. And all of a sudden, I hear Marty say, "Susan, Susan, wake up, do you hear that?" And you could hear this scratching. And I was like, "What is that?" And he goes, "I don't know." And so we looked all around. It felt so close, but we couldn't find it. And so we went back to sleep. Sound asleep again. Y'all, have you ever been woken up at a sound sleep by somebody? It's like terrorizing almost. Sound asleep, and Marty goes, "Susan, Susan, do you hear that again?" And again, that scratch is so loud. And I'm like, "Honey, where is it?" And he goes, "I can't find it." And we looked and couldn't find it. And so we just thought, well, maybe it's another animal in the trash cans behind us, because it actually was beside the house behind our master bedroom windows. Well, so then I'm asleep again. And the third time I get awoken, but this time Marty is yelling from me from the kitchen, "Susan, Susan, come help me." So I run in the kitchen, and he is standing in nothing but his shorts, and he's grabbed a broom, and he has a baby possum pinned on the kitchen counter, pinned to the wall. And I was like, "Oh my goodness, what do you want me to do?" And he's like, "Go get my boots and a bucket and my gloves." And so I go get them, and I throw it to him. And I really do not want to see what's going on top of the counter I prepare food with, right? And so I'm like just barely glancing up, and I don't want to see the animal on the counter. And I can see his arms doing this. And so I was like, not looking, you know. And so he thinks that the animal's dead because it goes, and so he lets go of the broom and that thing played possum. They really do that. And so it took off, and I mean the war was on. Marty went after it and he got it, all right? Into that possum. Well, by that time, we were so full of adrenaline and we couldn't believe the girls didn't wake up. And so we sat at the kitchen counter. It's like 2 a.m. by now. We can't sleep. And I said, honey, I think we've got a family of possums. The mama possum, these baby possums. And that sound was so loud in our bedroom. I said, the dresser next to your bed, that drawer in the bottom is empty. And he's like, no, how could they get in? I'm like, I don't know. And so he goes into our bedroom and I go very supportedly and peek in. And he opens a drawer and nothing's there. And we're like, oh, good, you know, we're just being paranoid. And then he gets this look in his eyes and he goes back and he pulls the drawer out. And sure enough, another possum comes. This time it ran over our bed. And I mean, Marty went crazy. In one swift move, he pulls the king-size mattress off, box springs off, grabs that slat from the bed frame, and he is running over the all over. I am peeking through the door, laughing my head off because my husband in his shorts and boots and armed with a bed slat is yelling at this critter like it's a human. How did you get in here? I'm gonna get you, and you're gonna get my family. How did you get in my bed? I mean, it was absolutely nuts. Well, finally, he bonked him on the head, and that was the end of our possums. That is a true story. Can you believe that? And I'm gonna tie that to my message. There are a lot of big issues that are out in the world, and we don't think that it affects our personal world. Terrorism, economic unrest, racism, immigration issues, gender inequality, and more are happening all around us. These issues ignite emotions like fear and anger and frustration, or they can highlight some of our own painful experience that aren't healed or remedied yet. As the church, we cannot ignore these issues happening around the world, thinking that they won't affect us. Just like we ignored the possum outside, not thinking it would impact us until it came in the house. These issues are here, but we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk in His light and carry the life of Jesus and His hope and healing and His peace in the midst of a broken and hurting world. I like Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. And this is the scripture that I like that tells us, how do you handle these hard things in the world? And this one says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. I like to read different versions of the Bible, and sometimes it just makes it come more alive. And the Message translations, which is a contemporary version, says it this way. It says, go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Every week, there seems to be new issues that confront us. If you read a blog or watch TV or get on Facebook, controversy and pain is front and center. And our world needs to see the living God in the midst of these painful issues. Many times, outcry and pain come from a long line of sin against women. There's oppression of women, objectification of them, body image pressures, and a pull towards unhealthy identity and even violence. And too often, women have not been honored as the daughters of the King as they were meant to be. So as the church, how do we respond to these things? Our goal has to be to honor each other and to understand that we are made in God's image. We are the people of God. We are passionate about Jesus and His purposes in the earth. As we grow and live out loving Him and loving His purposes, then we are better at loving one another, and that impacts the world around us. In Colossians 3:15, the scripture says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." In a time when there is so much unrest and division surrounding gender inequality, we as the church must respond in truth and in peace. The church has a critical place to stand against these things. Laura Seibert leads our juvenile or unbound juvenile detention outreach. It's designed to prevent and identify human trafficking victims among the vulnerable youth. 1 week, she took 1 Corinthians 13, and she wanted to show the girls about what love is and what love isn't, and about healthy relationships. And so she opened that up, and she said, "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not dishonor others. It's not easily angered. It protects. It trusts." And the girls had never seen this kind of love. We knew that one of the girls in there had been trafficked, but she hadn't reported it yet. And unfortunately, she left the juvenile detention center and she went back to her boyfriend, Pimp. But when he was abusing and using her again, those words rose up in her. And she thought, "This is angry. This is not protecting." And she called law enforcement and was rescued. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Another sweet thing about that story is that she wrote a letter to Laura and sent it to Unbound, and she didn't know her last name. So she said, "I put Laura Love because I didn't know your last name, and I felt so loved by you and the ladies that come see us." That's amazing, isn't it? Most of the victims we serve through Unbound have a history of abuse. Studies show that across the U.S., 1 in 4 women will be abused sometime in their lifetime. This makes the place of godly men so vitally important to our church and to our community. When I meet a male teacher, a male Sunday school worker, children's worker, or a coach, I am so thankful. The healthy interactions that good men have with young people, particularly young women, is powerful. When they display dignity and value and honor with no agenda to manipulate or control them, then that is bringing the culture of heaven in our broken world. As a background, I want to lay a biblical foundation of how the culture of heaven comes to earth. Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28 says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it.'" Some translations say, "and have dominion. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God made male and female in his image. Gender is a part of God's design, and he says it's very good. Our world desperately needs to see men be men and women be women, and being fully secure in who they are with equal value. They are both his image bearers. He gave both male and female to have dominion over the earth, and he would go in the cool of the day and have fellowship with both of them, and there was unity in the presence of God. But we know with the fall, not only was there a division created between man and God, but there was that unity between men and women was also broken. By the time we get to Jesus' day, sin had disintegrated the value and the position of women. Rabbis in that day were not allowed to talk to women in public. Men were expected to pray and to study the scriptures, and women weren't allowed to study the sacred text. Women were restricted to the outer court at the synagogue and not allowed to participate in church services. Women were not allowed to bear witness in court because they weren't seen as being a reputable source. Women had little access to money. It had to be controlled by her husband or other males in the family. Given the decidedly negative cultural view of women in Jesus' time, the gospel writers each testify to Jesus treating women with respect frequently responding in ways that rejected cultural norms. There are so many stories that show this in the New Testament, but let's look at John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will be a spring of water welling up for eternal life." The women said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he said to her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." When you skip down to verses 25 and 26, we find that Jesus, for the very first time, reveals himself as the long-awaited-for Messiah. The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called the Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And in verse 26, Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." This is a very important passage. The woman is so shocked, number one, that Jesus is speaking to her. And actually, when you go down and look further at verse 27, the disciples are equally as shocked, saying, "Why is he speaking with her, a woman?" Remember that a woman was not allowed to bear testimony in court. And yet, at this time, Jesus reveals that he's the Messiah, and she goes back to her village, and she tells them all about Jesus being the Messiah. And this is so important. In verse 39, it says, "Many of the Samaritans believed because of her testimony." That was an incredible change for his day. The gospel points us towards honor and restoration and dignity of all people, but Jesus took special care for women. While we live in a culture that's far different than the first century, his way of responding and empowering women has much to teach us in the 21st century. Jesus is the hope of the world. We as a church must be imitators of Jesus, going out of our way to lift up women and to bring them to the dignity, the purpose, and the kingdom commission that she is called to be. My husband is an incredible guy, and he has nuances like everyone, like he leaves the cabinet doors open, he's a little bit messy, and he likes our house hot. So over 28 years, we have bantered about the air conditioning because this mama does not like it hot. But he is my biggest cheerleader. He honors me in 1,000 ways, and he still opens the car door for me. He serves our family in so many ways. I mean, one sweet little thing he does is every Sunday after the offering, he gives me a butterscotch candy. He often checks my wallet, and if I'm running low on cash, and even if I've stretched the budget a bit, he'll always put some more in. When he's frustrated with me, he never raises his voice or slams things around. We've learned to handle conflict in an honoring way. He celebrates anything that I do. If I'm leading at church or teaching my leadership at class at Baylor or doing something in the city, he champions me. He often tells me I'm a good mom, and on the rare occasion that the girls would respond to me in maybe not a respectful way when they were teenagers, it didn't matter if he was across the house. He would yell, "You will honor your mother," and he would correct them. It was so important to instill that in our lives. One of our daughters just got engaged, as you saw in the picture, and we love her fiancé and knew that we would say yes when he asked for her hand in marriage. We're so thankful that she found a man of God to partner in life with. But when he came to talk to us, Marty had a list of questions, as I did. This is our chance, right? But what was so precious were the types of questions my husband was asking. He would say things like, "Our daughter is very smart and she's very capable. How will you help steward these gifts that God has given her? How will you honor and protect and champion who she is in God? When you're stressed or frustrated, how will you resolve conflict in an honoring and loving way?" It was amazing to sit there and watch him do that. Not only has my husband been such an incredible advocate for me, but others in the body of Christ has been as well. Ever since I graduated from Baylor, which was quite a few years ago, I had it as a dream in my heart to get my master's in leadership. But as I got married and had my girls, it just didn't seem possible, and especially when they started going away to college, and as y'all know, much of your resources goes towards that. But I traveled with one of our elders to China to go visit one of our missionaries, and he said to me, "I'm fixing to start my master's in leadership, and I really think that you need to do it, and you need to apply this month." And so it was like, instead of just kind of putting it back there, it was like, this month, make a decision. And so I emailed my husband and my accountability partner and my manager at the time and said, "You know, this is something I've always wanted to do. What do you think about this?" And they prayed about it, and everybody gave their thumbs up, which was so encouraging when it got hard, right? But I did it, and it was really a dream fulfilled. When a dream is on a back burner, the way we handle these seasons are so important. During seasons when elements of my dream of leadership and using my gifts the way I thought that I would be able to were not available to me, I committed to serve. I find so often when we are tempted to complain or fight, we're so tempted to complain and fight for our rights when we don't think we're being able to do what we feel compelled to do or gifted to do. And this temptation goes beyond gender. Men and women are both susceptible to it. It's especially true with a leadership gift. But instead of complaining, we need to resolve to serve. My goal was not to fight for my place, but rather to surrender my life and to serve others. And when we surrender to Jesus, He orders our steps, not man. We will never walk in the fullness of our spiritual gifts if our goal is ourself. God didn't give us gifts to feel good about ourselves. That's the world's way. The world screams that our giftings and our identity is what we have to fight for. But God's way is to lay down our lives, to find our identity in Him, and then use our gifts to serve and to empower others. Marty is very secure, and he's free in who he is as a man, and his goal has been to empower me and our girls. My goal as a woman with a leadership gift has been to serve others, and we both strive to honor and serve one another. It's amazing how free you can be when our eyes are outside. This is the kingdom way. And then Philippians 2:17 really happens, that we stand out like stars in the midst of darkness. And you better believe when we do that and we're looking to serve and empower others, that others take note. When Christianity has become deeply rooted in a culture, treatment of women has improved. And you can look at the status of women in Islamic countries where they're denied many of their human rights, such as not being able to drive a car or not being able to get an education. They can be beaten in prison or abandoned or divorced just at will with no recourse. But the law of God's love restores honor. I want us to look at Ephesians 5. Starting with verse 1, it says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." I love that. Walk in the way of love. I mean, you all have those grandmas or those Aunt Mimis that when they come in, their perfume's so strong, you can smell it coming. Well, this is a good way, and that says when we love and walk in the way of love, that it's a fragrance that goes up before God, and that's what we want to do. The Apostle Paul is the author of Ephesians, and he provided a completely new way of looking at marriages for his day. It was actually very radical. Remember that women had no rights and could be stoned and divorced at will. But here in verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Whoever loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." This was so radical for that day. The value of honor and the esteem of women is permeated throughout the whole New Testament, and that's a heavenly culture that our world desperately needs today, to love and respect one another. One of my daughters was at work, and she overheard someone asking a coworker, another woman, "When are you going to get married?" And the woman responded, "Never. I have never met a married couple that is happy." Isn't that terribly sad? I just thought that was terrible. And my daughter spoke up and she said, "Well, my parents have been married almost 30 years and they really love each other and are best friends and they're really happy and have fun." Well, I actually added the fun part because I'm not sure she thinks we're fun. But she said, "Hey, my parents really love each other. They've got a great marriage. And our marriage are to be a reflection of Christ and the church. It should be marked with love and respect and honor and championing each other. And we need that so desperately in our world." So what does this mean for us practically? How do we, as Jesus did, honor women? First, let me acknowledge that women are diverse. There's not one right model for women. We have single women, single again women, stay-at-home moms, working moms, leading women, older women, widowed women. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about marriage, but I like how it says, verse 17 in the Message. It says, "Live and obey, love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life." We are made complete by Jesus, not by our husbands. Our single women need to be honored. They are not second-rate citizens in the world, and especially in our church. Single women love to rejoice with their married friends over their families and children, but they don't always want to talk about spouses and children. They love to serve, but they don't want to be treated like their time is less valuable from their coworkers or from members of the church. They want to be embraced as significant contributors to conversations. What about stay-at-home moms? We want to celebrate the women who invest their skills and time primarily in the home. They spend untold hours working very, very hard, and many of them volunteer at our schools and other things in our community that make us all better. I have four daughters, and they're all different. I want my daughters that have it as their ambition to be a stay-at-home mom to be proud of her job and to be confident when you have to fill out that form that says, "What is your job?" I want them to say boldly, "Homemaker, stay-at-home mom," instead of feeling the shame that can come on you because you think you're supposed to be doing something different. I remember those forms well. More women are working than ever before. 70% of women across the U.S. are working outside the home. This brings with it a number of issues to tackle, like work-life balance, equal pay, harassment many face, children and career, and respect and honor for women in the workforce. There are many opportunities for women to use their skills in the workforce, but there are a lot of challenges and obstacles. So what can we do to help dissolve some of these obstacles and to stick up for the women that we work with and that we live with and that we love? We must be cheerleaders to support her. I want to challenge the men not to sit back at the workplace and let women be treated differently. You can step up and bridge that gap. One friend of mine is an attorney, and she shared with me how oftentimes a judge or another male attorney in the courtroom will ignore her and actually ask her intern or her male assistants questions that she's supposed to lead out in. She said many times conversations are very degrading towards women and inappropriate. So I said, what would happen? What would be helpful in those situations? And she said, if they would ask me the question and draw me out, or if they would stop those conversations, or at least if they can't, if it's like the boss of the boss of the boss and you just can't do it, at least come privately and acknowledge that that was wrong and that you support me as an equal. I don't know if you've seen the movie Hidden Figures, but it is a wonderful true story of three brilliant African-American women at NASA. Katherine Johnson, Dorothy Vaughan, and Mary Jackson served as the brains behind one of the greatest operations in history, the launch of astronaut John Glenn into orbit, and then they had a fantastic career at NASA. But they had many obstacles and struggles. And as you watch the movie, and then I looked to see how much of it was true, and it was, there were several men in each one of those women's lives that they worked with that changed policy and advocated for them and worked for them to be able to do what they felt called to do in their contribution at work. Each one of these women were profoundly gifted and wanted to use their skills. But they were greatly hindered by the culture of the day, and they needed people to step up. As a woman called to work outside the home and serve in leadership roles, I have been blessed by my husband, as you can see, that's always validated my gifts and never felt threatened, but also by Pastor Jimmy, who has always made a way for me to use my leadership gifts to strengthen the body, which is what I've felt called to do. My gender has never been an issue with my community partners, with Unbound, with Sheriff McNamara, or Judge Coley, or Chief Lanning, and our important work with Unbound and the Heart of Texas Human Trafficking Coalition that I lead and they're on our steering committee. I've had an amazing group of best friends, most of whom have been stay-at-home moms, but they have been incredibly supportive as I have worked. There are people in all of our lives that we can encourage and build up, some that we can make a way forward, like hidden figures. As women of God, we too should honor the godly men in our lives. And wives, we should be our husband's biggest cheerleader and respect him. Husbands, are you championing your wives? Do you know what her dreams are? Are you seeking to fulfill those? Men, are you looking for ways to honor women in the workforce? Friends, we can honor the differences that we each have through Jesus because he has made us all unique to display his glory, and we can encourage each other. I want to ask all the women in closing if you will stand, and I want to speak this blessing over you. Single women, we need you. We need the gifts you bring our church and our community. We ask you to forgive us when we have made you feel less valuable. We are incomplete without you. You are of immense value to God and to us and to our community. You are complete in Christ. And we celebrate who you are as a woman and daughter of the King and an image bearer of Jesus. Single moms, we need you. We need who you are. Please forgive us for making you feel like you do not belong or that you've done something wrong. You belong here. We want you to thrive in God. We value you and we value your children. You have a lot to offer and we want you. And we're sorry that it's painful when you look around and it feels like everyone has a complete family with a mom and a dad. And we know that you hurt and we want to love and to support you. Stay-at-home moms, we are so proud of you. You are doing a hard and very important job for our society, for our community, and for our church. We ask you to forgive us for ever making you feel like your job is less important. It's not, and that's a lie, and we will help support your very important calling. You're doing a good job, and we value you. Working women, we know you're working hard, trying to balance so much. We want to support you. We value you. We are so glad that you're teachers and nurses and attorneys and cashiers and fill so many positions in our community. Thank you. Working moms, we're sorry if we've ever made you feel less of a mom because you're working. We want you to hear God and follow Him and flourish in all that He's called you to do. Older women and widowed women, we honor you. The beautiful gifts and wisdom you pour out in our church make us richer. We need you more than ever. You have wisdom to give the younger generation. Thank you for your longevity in walking with Jesus. Thank you for being here and continuing to build the church in our community. One other group of women I want to mention, to the women in the room who have been exploited, abused, and hurt. What happened to you was wrong, and this is a safe place for you to find healing, freedom, and hope. You are of great value. You are clean and pure through the precious blood of Jesus. We ask you to invite the church in to support and help you on your healing journey. And I would like to ask the men to stand up, so everyone standing up together, if you would allow me to speak this blessing over you. Thank you for all the ways, men, that you have loved your sisters in Christ, your moms, your girlfriends, and wives and daughters. Thank you for the ways you protect the women in your lives, how you provide and help in many ways. We forgive you where you have fallen short. When you have not been loving or holy, you are released. We need you. We need you to be advocates when you see wrong being done against women. We need you to be men of purity and honor, committed to fight against our culture of immorality and abuse. We need you to encourage and champion the women in your life. In an effort to pull women up, our culture often brings division and tears us apart. And that's not the kingdom way. God wants us to honor and encourage and empower each other as a reflection of the diversity of the culture of heaven. So I want to challenge us this week. Walk in the way of love in your actions and words at work and at school. Second, look for a woman this week that you can honor and build up and maybe even make a new way for her. And thirdly, that you seek Jesus, His kingdom, and that you go out in the world and you bring the living God, thereby ushering in the culture of heaven. Amen.